Turn with me to the book of Philippians once again tonight. And we're going to pick up in verse 10 of chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. And tonight's lesson will wrap up our study on the book of Philippians. So, hope that the study has been beneficial for you. It's a wonderful epistle. And as we have stressed and emphasized, it is an epistle of joy. You know, those of us who are striving to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who trust Him, and know that we're doing what He tells us to do, there ought to be great joy in our life. And as we have emphasized, even regardless of our circumstances, we can still have joy. We can be at peace. And we have great hope. And regardless of what happens on this planet, we have the hope of everlasting life with God. And so, let come what may, right? Whatever happens will happen. Let it be. We're going to pick up in verse 10, as I said tonight, and we're going to wrap this up. But as we get to the end of this epistle, I want to focus in on the concept of contentment. If I would to be asked, you know, what do you think the biggest problem the church faces today? The first thing I would say would probably be just worldliness in general, you know, just the temptation of the world. You know what part of that concept of worldliness is, though? It's this attitude of discontent. Not being satisfied with what we have. And the Apostle Paul deals with this concept in this text we'll be looking at tonight. So, let's dig in. Verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Well, as we come to the close of this book, this epistle, and this last couple of chapters, remember he has been exhorting the Philippians to stand fast. Go back to chapter 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And we've talked about how Paul encourages unity, and of course that unity will help us to stand fast together. That's very important in our being what God wants us to be as a church. We need unity. And he talks about rejoicing in the Lord always. In verse 4 of chapter 4, he talks about the need for patience with all. He talks about the need to be anxious for nothing. And this is tied in directly with this concept of contentment that we'll be focusing in on tonight. And he talks about, in verse 7, the peace of God will guard us. This peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds by faith in Christ Jesus. And then in verses 8 and 9, as we talked about last time, meditate on these things. Here are the things that we're to think about, the things of God. Focus on these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, as we get to verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." He's thanking the brethren for their generosity. There in Philippi, they had helped him previously. And now they've sent a gift by Epaphroditus to him while he is in prison in Rome. Paul says that when he first, you go down to verse 15, Paul, what he does in this text, he talks about their gift, and then he talks about contentment. And we're going to get back to the concept of contentment there in verses 11 through 13. But right now, let's jump down to verse 14, where he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." And so he is thanking them and acknowledging their gift and their sacrifice. You look at verse 15, where he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." In verse 15, he talks about how they were the only congregation that helped him at that time when he was in the region of Macedonia, and as he was leaving that area. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 8 and 9, Paul there talks about brethren from Macedonia bringing a gift to him while he's there in Corinth. And it doesn't specify the congregation in Philippi, but it uses the term churches. So there were other churches who did indeed help Paul when he was at Corinth. But apparently this is talking about when he was still in Macedonia and going towards Corinth. But Paul is complimenting them on their willingness to help him, even though they lacked opportunity and they lacked ability. You know, the churches in Macedonia were very generous. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul is encouraging the brethren in Corinth to lay aside something on the first day of the week for the needy saints in Jerusalem. He'd already talked about the brethren in Macedonia and Asia Minor. He had told them to do the same thing. You get into 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and there Paul is talking about how the brethren in Macedonia had given beyond and above their ability to give. So he's praising the brethren in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians for their charity. And so you get there in verse 16, he says, "While still in Thessalonica, you sent aid to me time and again." This was an ongoing effort by the church in Philippi to support the Apostle Paul. They may not have been the wealthiest of churches, but they cared about Paul. But you know, even more so, they cared about the gospel. And even while Paul is in prison now in Rome, they send Epaphroditus with a gift. And he is extremely grateful to them for their charity. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." You know, I think Paul understood that their giving was indeed a sacrifice on their part. And, you know, David even makes the point that there was a piece of land that he was wanting for the tabernacle, and he was wanting to buy this piece of property, and the man was just going to give it to him, and no, he cannot sacrifice that which cost him nothing. And I think that is an important principle that we may not truly understand, or we don't appreciate. A sacrifice is going to hurt a little bit. And if our care for the gospel and our concern for the spread of the gospel is demonstrated through our willingness to sacrifice for it, that tells you that we do indeed love the gospel. And we love the lost souls that are out there who need to hear it. And so Paul is commending them on their willingness to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. He was full. Now, did he have all the material things that he would like to have had? No. I'm sure he didn't. But he had all that he needed. And one of the things I believe that filled his heart more than anything else was just knowing that these brethren loved him and cared for him and supported him. Paul was more appreciative for the fruit than the actual gift. Notice verse 17 where he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. And it's not just that there's fruit and this account is being marked or checked off by God as being approved of and accepted by him on the account of the Philippians. But also, their giving helped others hear the gospel. And they are being credited for their efforts in supporting him in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we think about it that way? The people who are hearing the gospel by the means of those whom we support here, do we realize that that is going to our account, that that's being credited to us, that we're doing good, and we are helping others come to a knowledge of the truth right here in Little Rock, Arkansas, and around the world? And you know what? I have learned this lesson, and it's really been brought home to me the last few weeks. You don't know what good you're doing. You don't realize who you're touching and who you're reaching. And it kind of all happened this past week. I've been contacted by 4 different people this past week, thanking us for the radio program and thanking us for our website. And these people, one lives in Louisiana, one lives here in North Little Rock, one lives in Africa, I think it was. And so you never know who you're reaching. But it's encouraging to know that we are reaching people. Had a fellow call this week wanting to set up a Bible study on Tuesday. So, you know, we've got some things going that are really good. And we need to keep that going. And we need to realize that God approves and appreciates and recognizes the sacrifices that we're making. Are we willing to make those sacrifices so that the gospel can be preached? The support given for the furtherance of the truth is a sacrifice, and it is indeed well-pleasing to the Lord. You know, Acts 20 and verse 35, there Paul is quoting the Lord while he's in Ephesus, and he says, as the Lord said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And those who give for the cause of Christ understand that better than anyone else. So he is praising and thanking the Philippian brethren for their generosity in this context. And in the midst of that context, he points out the need for contentment. He uses himself as an example. And he says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. This word content, actually this particular Greek word, is found only here. Now it's found, there's a word that's kin to it that's found in a couple of other places, in Hebrews 13 and also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. That we'll be looking at that term as well. But the word literally means, it means to be satisfied, to be self-sufficient. That's how the Greeks actually use the term, although Paul is not using the term as to reference his self-sufficiency, but it is noting his sufficiency in himself in what God has provided for him. And he's satisfied with that. A calm acceptance of life's pressures which flow from faith in Christ. I think that's a pretty good definition of this concept. You know, you think about this concept of contentment. And I don't want anybody to get the idea that we ought to just be satisfied with all that we've done. You know, we don't need to try any harder. We don't need to do any more. We don't need to be diligent any longer. We can rest on our laurels. Don't get that idea, because that is certainly a wrong concept. And we need to always be striving for. In fact, Paul's already emphasized that, hasn't he, in chapter 3? Didn't he say that we are reaching forward, we're striving? So we need to keep that mindset. What he's talking about here is in regard to the pressures of life and the struggles that we have, the difficulties and the hardships, and that we need to be content regardless of our circumstance. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice what the Apostle Paul there says in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. He says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Okay, now he's relying on what God's going to provide. By God's grace, that we will have all sufficiency in all things, that we may have an abundance in every good work. God provides opportunity. We take advantage of those opportunities. God will give us more opportunities. And as we take advantage of those opportunities, God will give us more opportunities. And we will continue to grow through what God provides, is the idea. And God will just keep providing. But it all comes from God, and we need to be content with what God provides, is the idea. When you go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." None of us came into this world with a stitch of clothing on our back. In fact, we came in all nasty. Every one of us did. With nothing. And we will go out. When we leave this world, we're going to have nothing. You know what? You may be buried in a very beautiful dress with all of your nice jewelry. What good's that going to do you? You can't take it with you, really. Now, in reality, you can. Now, it may be in the coffin with you, but you can't use it. You can't enjoy it. It's just going to rot like your body. Can't take it with you. Nice suit, just going to rot. You can't take it with you. Point is, we need to learn how to be content with what we have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I think that's an important point Paul makes there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, contentment outside of God's favor isn't going to do you a lick of good. Our contentment is going to be beneficial if we are in God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, if we're serving the Lord, if we're faithful to Him, developing and strengthening our faith and our service to God, regardless of our external material circumstances, we've gained so much more than what we would otherwise. It's truly beneficial, eternally beneficial. Whereas if we are without God, it's eternally lost, eternally ruined. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Does that really describe us as Americans in general? Does that really describe us? I don't think it does. And again, it's not wrong to have nice things. You know, there were rich Christians in the first century. Nothing wrong with that. I believe Philip had quite a bit of money because Philip had a house in which a lot of people stayed, and it was big enough to house the apostles as they were journeying back to Jerusalem for all of them to stay there, for the Apostle Paul and all of his company to stay there. So I'm not saying, nor does the Scripture teach, that it's wrong to have things. The idea is, whether we are rich or whether we are extremely poor, we ought to be content with what we have. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." Here's the enemy right here. It's covetousness. You know what? A poor man can be guilty of covetousness. So can a rich man be guilty of covetousness. You don't have to be rich or poor to be guilty of covetousness. And in fact, you know, I don't know that there's an advantage either to be rich or poor when it comes to covetousness. That's just, it doesn't matter. Because people who are rich, that doesn't mean that they're covetous in and of itself. But certainly they can be tempted to just want more and more and not be satisfied with what they have. Same thing is true with the poor. You're not satisfied with what you have. You always want more and more and more. Have we learned how to be content with such things as we have? And here's the key. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man may do to me, or can do to me, or will do to me. Whatever that is, I'm content with the Lord. And one of the keys to contentment, and Paul understood this, is to trust God. You know, if I don't have trust in God, I can't be content. But you know what discontent does manifest? It proves that I don't have enough trust in God. If I'm discontent with what I have, if I'm discontent with where I am, if I'm discontented in my life, then let me tell you, I don't have enough trust in God. I think that's just a bottom line thing right there. You just don't have enough trust in God. Paul's experiences had taught him these things. It's not that, you know, this is just a quality that is automatically gained. This is something that you have to experience. You have to learn it. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. Regardless of his circumstances, he had learned how to be sufficient. The things that he had, to be sufficient in what he had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 11, there the Apostle Paul is in this context, of course, of 2 Corinthians. Quite often he talks about his hardships. And he says in verse 11, he says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Well, what's Paul saying in all this? He's talking about, as apostles, they are sacrificing themselves on a daily basis. And he realizes that eventually his service to God is going to cost him his very life. But he's doing it to preach the gospel to the people who need it, to save their souls, so that they can all be in glory when this life is over. He realizes that the day is going to come when he's going to be raised up from the dead. Whatever sword or whatever happens to him, whether it be sword or crucifixion or being burned at the stake, whatever it may be, he knows that once his body is destroyed, his spirit will be with Christ. And he knows that in the resurrection, he and all those whom he has converted through the gospel of Christ will be together in Christ. And he knows that. And so he preaches. So he labors. So he struggles. So he suffers. And so he will eventually die for his faith in Christ. In verse 16 he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And he, by the way, means that in a literal sense. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You see, this is a growth thing for Paul as he is continually striving to serve the Lord in faith. He's preaching the gospel. He himself is being renewed, rejuvenated day by day because the Lord is providing. And for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but if the things are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, there's a mindset for you, a perspective. And when we have that kind of perspective, that kind of faith perspective, regardless of what our circumstance is, we still got our mind on the goal. We still understand that this world is nothing, really, in comparison to what is going to be given to us in eternity. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, Paul makes the same point. And he says that we should not compare, or how can we compare the suffering that we are experiencing now with the glory that shall be revealed in us? How is that possible to make such a comparison? He says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. The word abased means to be humbled. To be humbled. You know, Paul learned how to be humbled. Now, Paul was a man before his conversion who I'm sure thought of himself, because he tells us right here in the book of Philippians that he considered himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, a godly man. He was just as far as the law was concerned. But then he met the Lord on the road to Damascus that day. He was humbled. He learned what it was like to truly realize you don't know anything. He came to realize how wrong he was. He knew how to be abased, how to be humbled. He knew how to be humbled by other men. Paul, in fact, when he was at Philippi, remember what happened? He preached the gospel, and then he got thrown in prison. He was in prison after being beaten, of course. I don't know. I think probably most of us don't really know what this is like. We would not know what this experience would be like. To be taken by men and abused, taken by men and wrongfully thrown in prison. You don't have any authority or power in those circumstances. You are at the mercy of unjust and ungodly men. That's knowing what it's like to be humbled. Paul understood that. He also knew how to abound. He knew how to be in control of situations, how to have the feeling like you're on top of the world. He knew what it was like. Everywhere and in all things, he had learned to be both full and to be hungry. He knew what it was like to have all that he could possibly eat, and he also knew what it was like not to have anything to eat, and his stomach growling, going days without food and sustenance. He knew what that was like. For his service to Christ, by the way, you know, while he was a faithful Pharisee, he was there in the temple, he was taken care of, everything was fine, no worries, but now he's serving Christ. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to abound and to suffer need. To have a place where there's safety and security, and what it was like not to have anything. Paul knew what that was like. And so he can say, I have learned, whatever state I am in, to be content. You know, the point is, we too, though, need to develop this mindset. We need to develop this mindset. We need to understand that this world is just temporary and we're just pilgrims here. We're just passing through. We need to learn to put our focus and our attention on things that are spiritual instead of things that are material. You know, for example, it all boils down to perspective. Paul viewed his prison time in Rome as an opportunity. You go back to chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. He talks about how the gospel was being spread because of his efforts. The gospel, in fact, the whole household of Caesar had heard of the gospel of Christ. And there were some who had been converted in Caesar's household who were sending their greetings to Philippi. This had turned out for good, right? And he looked at it that way. He trusted God to supply all of his needs, regardless of his circumstances. He knew and he understood, regardless of where he was, what he was doing, that his needs, his necessities, would be taken care of. Not his wants, but his needs. And he trusted God. He trusted God even when facing death. You go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Where Paul is writing his last epistle, as far as we know, his last epistle to Timothy. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue in the faith, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, verse 2. As you go down to verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Now, this is great confidence that Paul is manifesting here as he's writing these words to Timothy. He knows that his death is imminent. He knows that his time on this earth is done. But he also knows that he has fought the good fight, that he's kept the faith, that he's finished his course. In verse 18, he says, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's an interesting statement that Paul makes. He knows he's about to die, and then he says, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil man." He's not talking there about his deliverance from death. He's not talking about being removed from these wicked people in this life. He's talking about receiving his heavenly reward. So his confidence, even facing death, is manifest. Paul learned what it meant to be content. And he realized that it was the Lord who enabled him and he understood it this way, that the Lord was the one enabling him to do all the things that he did. And he realized that the Lord would be with him so that he would fulfill all that God had called him to do. You know, that's really what trust is all about. And, you know, in the past, I have, you know, the institutional issues of the mid-50s, late-50s, and early-60s that divided churches all over this country. I really do believe this, that if brethren truly had the confidence in the Lord's way that we ought to have, we wouldn't have sought another way to fulfill the Lord's mission. We would have been satisfied with the Lord's way. And we need to learn that lesson. We need to be confident that the Lord's way works, because it does. And we need to be satisfied with the Lord's way and not try to come up with our way that we think may be better. The autonomy of local churches, there's a reason why God wants it that way. We may think, well, you know, it'd be better if we were all joined together and we had our ecclesiastical tie-ins so that we could have and connect ourselves, and financially that would be better, et cetera, et cetera. We'd have greater support, you know, like the denominations do. That's not God's way. And it really doesn't work. It just makes things worse. So the Lord enables us to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And that's really Paul's point when he says in verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can overcome temptation." And someone says, "Oh, I just can't overcome this. Oh, I'm just a man. I'm just human, right? I can't do this." Do you really trust the Lord? Because the Lord says that there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man, and God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. Do you believe the Lord? Do you trust him? "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." You know what? There is not a temptation that comes my way that I cannot overcome. Not one. You know why I know that? Because God said so. Do we believe that? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Opportunities for service. You know what? In Matthew the 13th chapter and verse 12, in the parable of the sower, I hope we understand this, that the Lord, those who engage in his work and trust him and follow his will, he's not just going to give you a one-time responsibility. He's going to give you more. And in giving you more each time, you're going to grow. And Notice in Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 12, where it says, "For whoever has, through him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." What is the point there? Well, it's kind of like that old saying, if you want something done, find somebody that's busy to get it done. If you want something done, find somebody that's busy. In other words, those who are active and those who are diligent in serving God, God will give you more responsibility. You will grow, you will increase, you will have an abundance. But the lazy fella ain't going anywhere. He's not going to gain anything. In fact, the opportunity that he has, the Lord will take that away from him. You go over to Revelation and John 15, Revelation 3, the fruit that is born because of people who take advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives them. The Lord is the one who opens doors that no man can shut, and shuts doors that no man can open. And those who are serving the Lord, he will grant greater opportunities. That's why we need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have. And so, the Lord enables us to do the things that he wants us to do. Do we really believe that? Do we really trust him? Do we really believe that we can bear fruit? Now, that bearing fruit does not mean that we're going to convert the world. That's not the point. But I will tell you this, if we put forth the effort, those who are honest will hear the gospel and they will be reached. What if we don't do it? So, Paul recognized his sufficiency was in Christ and he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Do we have that same kind of confidence? Are we content with the Lord's way and content with what the Lord provides us? In verse 19 he says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yeah. God will provide our needs. There are many passages that emphasize the fact that God will indeed provide and he will help us and he will support us if we are striving truly to serve him. If we truly trust him. And that's really what all this boils down to. Listen, if I'm going to have the joy that is going to sustain me in times of trials and difficulties, if I'm going to have the faith to persevere through hardships and heartaches, then I have to have a deep and abiding faith in Christ. Paul had that. He's encouraging the Philippians to have that. And he's encouraging us to have that. A lot of things in our life really do boil down to this. How do we think about them? How do we perceive them? Going back to verse 8, think on these things. If we do, then the God of peace will be with us. Is our thinking right? Is it based upon our confidence and our trust in Christ? Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. We sing the song, "Count Your Many Blessings." And I promise you, when you're feeling down, you're feeling discouraged, you think that this world all around you has lost its mind, you're going crazy, just count your many blessings. When you're hurt, when you're mourning, when you're grieving, count your blessings. Think about what you have. Think about what God has blessed you with. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Read verses 3 down through verse 14. Think about and meditate upon those things that God has blessed us with in Christ Jesus. The salvation of our souls, eternal life, the inheritance that he's promised to us. Let us dwell on what we have in Christ Jesus. And that certainly will help our contentment. If you want to be faithful to the Lord, then you're going to have to trust Him. You're going to have to place your trust in Him. And if you're going to put all your marbles in one basket, it's the Lord's basket you ought to put them in. And you can trust Him. It all starts with doing what you know is true and right and giving your life to Him in humble obedience. Paul learned that lesson. He learned that Jesus was the one that he, in fact, had been persecuting. And when he came to that realization that he was wrong, he immediately obeyed the Lord. That's what we ought to do. And we need then to realize that it is the Lord and what He provides us that will sustain us and keep us and bring us home to glory if we'll just trust Him and follow Him. We've been talking about Once Saved, Always Saved on the radio program this past week. We've been talking about that on every program. Had a lot of response, a lot of discussion about that. You know, I believe in the security of the believer. The believer. The believer is the one who hears God, who hears Jesus, and follows Him. You know what? If we're following Jesus, what do we have to worry about? What do we have to fear? Not a thing. You'll know what joy is. You'll know what peace is. Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you serving the Lord faithfully? Are you growing? And are you heading to heaven? Maybe you are in need of getting on that road to heaven. If we can help you, we want to. If there's something in your life you need the prayers of the church for, whatever it may be, can we help you? Won't you come while we stand?